born again, and you can't even see him. And that's the reason why, look, we can't see God, but I know he's present. I can't see what he's doing. Oh yes, come on and say amen. But I know that he's at work behind the scenes, because the Bible tells me, since I'm born again, that all things work together for the good of them that love God and to the called according to his purpose. Now, do I have anybody in here that can relate and say amen? Hallelujah. So he said, except he be what? Born again. Except there be a change in him. Except he be filled with the Spirit. And then a change begin to happen from above, that he become complete and fully engulfed with the Spirit of God. He said he can't even see the kingdom. The kingdom, the word kingdom, is the king's domain. He can't even see what God's dominion is. You can't even see God ruling and reigning in this situation. Lord have mercy. Okay. Nicodemus, verse 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can the man be born when he's old? Born again when he's old. Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus asked a question that, you know, probably many of us wouldn't even thought of when Jesus said that. We'd be walking away scratching our heads and, oh, I don't know how this is going to work. Guess I can't be born again. Nicodemus said, how can this be? And Jesus answered him and said, verily, I say, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. Look what Jesus has just done here. Jesus has just changed this thing for the better. He's just changed it to let Nicodemus see. Nicodemus was concerned about going back and digging his mama up and saying, mama, I can't see heaven until you let me be born again. And Jesus said, that's not what I'm talking about, Nicodemus. And many times people are trying to understand the kingdom of God through natural things. You cannot understand the kingdom of God through natural things. And we try to make natural analogies. And that's okay sometimes to help us better understand. But if you try to understand God through nature, you won't ever understand the fullness of God. Yes, God is in nature. Yes, he flung the stars in the sky. Yes, he's in the songs of the birds. Yes, he's in every fruit of the tree. Come on and say amen. But one thing we got to understand is that even though nature is evidence that there is a God, that means that there is a God, but that doesn't mean that we'll understand everything about God by looking at things naturally. The Bible says that the natural man can't understand the things of God. He said that the carnal mind, I wish I had somebody, that you can't, the carnal mind is enmity against God. And so if I think carnal and if I walk.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT, praising the Lord.
Greetings, faithful followers and listeners of Dr. John E. Montgomery II and the Movement of Christ broadcast. For the entire month of January, we are celebrating Dr. Montgomery's 66th birthday and his 37th pastoral anniversary, and we are extending an opportunity for you to be a blessing to this great man of God. Surely this broadcast has blessed and encouraged thousands over the years and even brought many to Christ. Glory to God. If you are one of the many blessed by this broadcast, we ask that you seize this opportunity to be a blessing. simply call our corporate office during business hours at 225-927-0577. 225-927-0577. That's 225-927-0577 for details. And if you are in the Baton Rouge area, please join us for the celebration on January the 25th at our 8 a.m. and 11 a.m. services and meet the man of God that has blessed you for years. May God richly bless you is our prayer.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
I want to call your attention to St. John chapter 12, beginning at the 12th verse through the 19th verses. Now, for the benefit of those of you who do not have Bibles, and for those of you who may listen by way of radio or media means, I'm going to have our reader to read all of these verses from the 12th verse through the 19th verses in your hearing, beginning now.
John chapter 12 and verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, verse 13, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 14, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Verse 17, the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. Verse 18, for this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. Mm-hmm. Verse 19, the Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is going after him.
Praise the Lord. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to continue this message entitled, Victory Belongs to Jesus, Part 2. Now, in our early morning view of the text, I had a micro view of the text, and I dealt with many details from a micro perspective. There were three clauses, A, B, and C. The A portion of that clause talked about their conversation, and I talked about their conversation was not public. And by that, I introduced the fact that that was a private conversation among people who were in position and power, who did not want the populace to know what their plan or their purpose was concerning Jesus. And then when we reached the B clause of the text, we talked about how it was said again of the Pharisees, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. And I talked about a confirmation of their perception. And it literally talked about how they went not only back from the beginning of this week where Jesus entered on this triumphal Sunday and beginning the week going to Good Friday and then ultimately to Resurrection Sunday. But it went back further than that. It went back to the place where he began at 2 years old when King Herod tried to take his life. And every opportunity, the Pharisees and those who were of the upper echelon tried to remove his life from him before he got to this place. They were hoping to have done away with him because they knew he was the promised Messiah. They knew he was the one who was born King of the Jews. And yet their issue was he didn't come the way that they wanted him to come, and he didn't do what they wanted him to do. And so they wanted to privately get rid of him, but Jesus had another plan. And then when we talked about the third portion, clause in the text, where it says, behold, listen, the world is gone after him. And that's where Christ prevails. And so that's where the victory of Jesus begins in this final week here on planet Earth. And it is recorded, the things that he did from the triumphal entry all the way unto the Good Friday story that many of us are acquainted with. But I want to focus a macro view on just the B clause of the text. That the Bible says in the beginning of that, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves. I don't want to deal with all of that right now. And I don't want to deal with, behold, the world it comes after Jesus at this point. But what I want to deal with is the fact that when they discovered, when they confirmed that they had failed in taking Jesus out before he got to Calvary, when they recognized that this was a winding down of a time that they did not want to happen, especially after he had just raised Lazarus, his good friend, from the dead. And all he asked them to do was show me where you laid him. And when he showed up there, he simply told them, move the stone, and called Lazarus by name. And Lazarus rose from the dead. And he told them, take the grave clothes off of him, loose him, and let him go. And all of the people who heard and witnessed his power and authority heard that he was coming to Jerusalem the next day. Well, they wanted to follow him to Jerusalem to see what miracle, what power he would enact on that day. They heard he was King of the Jews. They heard he was the Messiah, the anointed one. They heard he was the conquering king. And they thought that he was coming into Jerusalem to tell the Romans, this is your last day in town. The new king has come in. But Jesus did not have those plans yet. He had a different agenda. And one of the things that they missed was the fact that if they didn't stop him before now, there was no way they could stop him from hereafter. Let's show you three things. When they said, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. First of all, perceive means to understand, to get a clear look at, to come to reason with. Prevail means to have power or authority over your enemy or your opponent. So here, these two words pulled together says, they recognized that they failed. Now, what did they fail in? This is what I want to share with you. One, they failed in the movement of Christ. the movement of Christ. Say the movement of Christ. 3 years, 6 months earlier, Jesus began a movement. From the time he was baptized and the Father split the heavens open and sent a dove down that lit on Jesus' shoulder, and God spoke out, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." From that moment, he was led up into the wilderness by the Holy Ghost to be tempted of the devil. From the moment he came up out of the Jordan, Jesus began a movement. The enemy should have stopped him before he ever got to Jordan. He tried, but he couldn't do it. He tried. And so that movement began, and everything from the time of his first miracle of turning water into wine, you're going to recognize that Jesus began a movement that collected more and more followers, more and more attention, both from the people and from the priests and from the Pharisees. And Jesus continued day after day, time after time, picking up more motion and more motivation in his movement. His name began to circulate from small hamlets all the way to big cities in the region. And everywhere now the name Jesus went forth, that was something miraculous connected with that name. So he started a movement and they couldn't stop it. Second thing they couldn't stop was they couldn't stop his ministry. His ministry. Somebody said they couldn't stop his ministry. Now, this is important for you to say and to know, because his ministry was a part of confirming his movement. See, when he came and began his movement, the movement wasn't just about moving. It was about making a difference. It was about ministering. It was about meeting needs. It was about casting out demons. It was about feeding the hungry. It was about healing the sick. It was about raising the dead. It was about teaching the people of God the word of God, and him being the personification of the word, or the word in person. It was about him letting the world know that he was sent from God above. So his passion was important for them to understand. First, as we relate to his passion in ministry, we must recognize that Jesus was, and this is important for you to know, commissioned. Commissioned. He was sent from the Father. He was sent so that he might save those who were lost. I came that I might seek and save that which were lost. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. I must do the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. Have I got a witness in this house? He was commissioned to come and do what he did. But not only was he commissioned, but he was consecrated. And in his consecration, God the Father consecrated him with the Holy Ghost with an unlimited measure. When he was consecrated, he was given unlimited compassion. That's why Jesus had compassion on men that even his disciples didn't have compassion on. Not even the religious rulers had compassion on. But then fourthly, he had care of a godly sort. Nobody cared like Jesus. And my brothers and sisters, I got news for you. He's still caring today. And then lastly, his passion was his commitment, not just to start the job, but to finish it. And this week, Jesus knew that it was his last week in town. And everything that he was supposed to do to finish his fulfillment of prophetical scriptures, Jesus had to complete them in this week. So they could not stop his movement, and they could not stop his ministry. And I'm going to give you the last point, and this is going to be one of the shortest messages I preach, because you all already know this. And the third thing was, listen, they could not stop his mission. The movement and the ministry were on their way to the fulfillment of the mission. All of that was just preludes to what he came here for. That wasn't in itself the end. That was just doing what he needed to do to help out and to fulfill scripture on his way to Calvary, to his mission. And my brothers and sisters, there were many, including his disciples, that didn't want him to finish his mission. But many out of ignorance, but the Pharisees and the Jews out of spite. Listen at this. His mission was to come and to give his holy and sanctified life for those of us who would accept him as Savior and Lord behind the Jews, which were God's chosen people, the lost sheep of Israel. But the record is, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And when they wouldn't receive him, he said, I didn't come all of this way to go back home without saving some souls. So whosoever will, let him come. And so therefore, his mission took on an ever-widening reality for whosoever will. Jesus became the victor. And in that first Sunday on the triumphal entry of that week, Jesus showed all of his haters, all of those woes and all of those foes and all of those who did not like him, that none of that had anything to do with his mission. He knew every one of them would be there. He knew every one of them would do what they did, but he knew not one of them could stop him from what had been planned for his mission. Listen, his mission was so important that God and heaven didn't have anyone else they could send in his place. So if Jesus would not have committed to finish the mission, our souls would still be lost, and we'd all spend eternity in hell. Aren't you glad today that he finished his mission? I'm so glad that Jesus knew his own timing. And I want to throw this out parenthetically. When you're on a mission and you know your assignment, don't let anybody get in the way of fulfilling your mission. He didn't let family, he didn't let friends, he didn't let disciples, he didn't let religious rulers, he didn't let enemies, he didn't let anyone get in the way of his completion of his mission. And I've got news for you, that he's left us the best example that any of us could ever have. And we've learned from Scripture that the Lord on that Friday had seven utterances from the cross. He started off with Father, and he ended up with Father. And he made clear that when he had gotten through, in the sixth word, he said, "It is finished." And then in the seventh word, it was good for him to say, "I finished my mission and I'm reporting back home. I've got to lay down my life first, but in 3 days, I'm going to take it up again. Oh, my Father, until I take it back again, I want to leave it in safekeeping in your hand." And I want to tell somebody here today, the best hands to be in is in the hand of the Lord. He can keep whatever is treasurable, whatever is precious, whatever is valuable, and won't let anything happen to it. Y'all know the story, and I just want to tell you, I'm going to finish it up on next Sunday. But I heard the story of D.L. Moody, one of the greatest preachers that ever preached the gospel. He was teaching a seminary class, and in that class, he held up a glass of water because he had been teaching on Jesus filling all in all and the significance of Jesus filling it. And it looked like the class wasn't quite getting the message. And so he held up the glass and said, "Tell me, how do you get air out of the glass?" And some who had biological training who knew certain about different elements, etc., began to offer up different anecdotes. And one said, "Well, you can take a straw and suck all the air out of the glass." And he said, "In order to do that, you'd have to put so much pressure on the glass that the glass would break." Then another one answered him another answer, and then another answer. And when they had given about three or four answers, D.L. Moody said, "Let me help you understand. All of those are plausible, but none of those are workable." He took a picture of water, put the glass on the table, and poured the water in the glass. And when the glass got to the very brim, of the water to the very brim of the glass, and you couldn't put no more water in the glass, D.L. Moody said, "Now, there's no more air in the glass." They looked at him like he was crazy. He said, "Let me help you understand. You see, most folk don't understand that when they give their lives to the Lord, they don't have to try and take out all the little things they did wrong. They don't have to try to take out all their bad habits. They don't have to take out all their misgivings. They don't have to take out all of their cussings. They don't have to take out all their shortcomings. All they've got to do is fill their lives with Jesus. And when they fill their lives with Jesus, all that other stuff will come on out. I'm trying to tell somebody, if you fill your life with Jesus, everything you used to be is going to come up out of you. Because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Is there anybody who wants a new life today? All you got to do is let Jesus
come on in.